Reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 4, and it's on page 1203 of the Church Bible. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they had was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also enters from his own work, also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, I need some rest. I could really do with some rest right now. I'm sure these words are very familiar to you, aren't they? I'm pretty sure that at one point or another, all of us have said these kinds of words, or at least thought them. I need a rest. But what kind of rest do we have in mind when we say such things? Well, for some people, to rest means sitting in an armchair with their feet up and a nice cup of tea or coffee in their hand. That's their idea of rest. For others, taking a rest means to have a long snooze on the couch, reading a good book, or watching EastEnders. The author of the book of Hebrews also speaks of a rest, but it's a very different kind of rest he's talking about. The rest that we can read about here in Hebrews chapter 4 is God's rest. God's rest, says the author, is actually good news to human beings. It is the good news of fellowship with God. God's rest is the fellowship that we were all created for. It is the fellowship which Adam and Eve once enjoyed in the Garden of Eden before the fall. They forfeited that rest when they disobeyed the Lord. But the promise of God's rest still stands, says the writer of Hebrews here. We can still have fellowship with God, the fellowship that we've been created for. God's rest is the fellowship that we can have with him right now. However, it is also the fellowship that we can have with him in his eternal kingdom. God's rest is both present and it is future, but not in equal measure. We can enter God's rest and experience God's presence now in this life. We can enter God's rest and experience the spiritual blessings of forgiveness, of hope, of peace, of joy. We can experience that right now. But you see, in its fullness, God's rest is something that we can only experience in the life to come, in God's heavenly kingdom, when we see him face to face. Brothers and sisters, the message of God's rest was the message the first readers of the letter to the Hebrews needed to hear. They were actually in danger of losing that rest. They were tempted to give up on Jesus and to return to the Old Testament system of sacrifices and rituals. They were tempted to forsake their new faith in Jesus because of the serious persecution they were experiencing as Christians. Their newfound faith was faltering. They missed more and more of the congregational meetings and ignored the preaching and teaching of the church. They were indeed in danger of drifting away from the Savior and returning to some form of Judaism. And that's why the writer of Hebrews was reminding them of the promise of God's rest again. Now in verse 1, he tells them and us that the promise of entering God's rest still stands. But how should we respond to that promise? How should they respond and how should we respond? Well, in our passage, we find a number of answers to these questions. So let's have a closer look at the first answer. Don't respond with unbelief. Don't respond with unbelief. We find that answer right in the beginning of chapter 4, in the second half of verse 1. Please have a look at it. If you've got your Bible open in front of you, and I hope you have. It says there, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." Now, the NIV translation is actually a bit weak here. And interestingly, the New Living Translation is much better. Instead of "let us be careful," it translates, "we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it." We ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. Failing to experience God's rest, brothers and sisters, is a serious matter. It's so serious, says the writer here, that we should fear it. But how can we fail to experience God's rest? Well, have a look at verse 2. It says here, "For we all have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they didn't share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest." In other words, we will fail to experience God's rest if we respond with unbelief to the gospel message. And that's exactly what happened to the Israelites under Moses' leadership, says the writer here. The Lord had proclaimed good news to them. Back in Egypt, he had told them that he would rescue them from the Egyptians and bring them into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Later on, the Lord assured the Israelites again and again of his love and mercy, of his faithfulness, and of his forgiveness. After having given them the Ten Commandments, God said to his people, "The Lord, Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." Again and again, this good news was preached to the Israelites. But how did the Israelites respond? They responded with unbelief. They did not trust God and his promises. They didn't trust his words. They grumbled and rebelled against him. When they finally reached the border of Canaan, the border of the promised land, they cried out, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" Brothers and sisters, the Israelites had heard the good news many, many times, but it was of no value to them. It was of no value to them because they didn't believe that God's good news was actually true. It was of no value to them because they didn't trust that God would do what he had said, that he would lead them into the promised land. It was of no value to them because deep in their hearts, they didn't trust that God was their compassionate and gracious and faithful God. The Israelites had heard the good news, but they heard it without faith. They heard it without faith. They responded with unbelief to the gospel they had received. They responded with unbelief to the promise of God's rest. And ultimately, they had to pay a price for that. Because of their lack of faith, God made them wander in the desert for 40 years. During all these years, every person who was above 20 at the time of their rebellion against God would die and would be buried in the desert. With the exception of Joshua and Caleb, none of them would enter into the promised land. Friends, what happened to the unbelieving, disobedient Israelites in the wilderness can also happen to those who call themselves Christians. Christians may never enter God's rest. That's the concern of the author of the letter to the Hebrews. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, he writes in verse 2. In other words, what happened to the Israelites can also happen to us. Now, the writer is afraid that the gospel might be of no value to some of the people, to some of the Jewish Christians he's writing to. He's afraid that they miss out on the promised rest in Christ. Yes, there are people who have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They had heard the good news of sins forgiven, of the resurrection of the dead, and the promise of eternal life. However, the gospel message is of no value to them anymore. It is of no value to them anymore because they no longer believe it. Deep in their heart, they have decided that the Christian life is maybe too complicated, too demanding, too dangerous, or even too boring. And so they have come to the conclusion that it's better to turn their backs on Jesus. Outwardly, they still might be part of the church, but inwardly, they're already on their way out. Now, then we might find those in the Hebrew congregation who still faithfully come to the worship services. They attend the midweek prayer meetings. They give generously to the church. But the gospel is of no value to them either. As a matter of fact, it never was. Yes, it's true they have heard the gospels hundreds of times preached and shared. Countless times they have faithfully come to the Lord's table to receive bread and wine. They might have brought their children for baptism. They have served in various ministries, given time and energy to the church. And yes, they know a great deal about Jesus. But their problem is they do not know Jesus personally. They have quite some knowledge about the Savior. And in theory, they agree with Jesus' teachings and with his claims, but they have never combined their knowledge and agreement with personal faith, with personal trust. For them, Jesus is a historical figure, but not a personal savior. For them, Jesus is the source of wisdom, but not the one they turn to when the challenges of life are threatened to overwhelm them. For them, Jesus is somehow connected with God, and yes, they are happy to call him the Son of God. But Jesus is not their only comfort in life and death. They don't know Jesus as the one who has fully paid for all their sins with his precious blood. They don't believe in the one who set them free from the power of the devil. They don't trust in the good shepherd who watches over them in such a way that not a hair can fall from their head without the will of their heavenly Father. And when the preacher mentions Jesus in his sermon on a Sunday morning, they listen with interest, but they do not hear the voice of the Redeemer that makes their hearts burn. Their problem is they do not know Jesus personally. And because of that, they will never enter the promised land. That's the concern the writer of this letter has. And you know what? As a minister of the Church of Christ, that is also my concern. And I'm sure it's also David's concern. I'm concerned about people who respond to the gospel with unbelief. You see, I can't get the people out of my mind who refuse to take the easy-to-read Bibles which we offered to them at the beginning of December when we went around here in Kostorfen and knocked on people's doors. There was one lady in particular that we visited, and she said to us, "Thank you, I am not religious," and then she quickly closed the door. Others responded more politely, but they still refused to give the gospel a chance on that evening. And well, we shouldn't be surprised to get such responses of unbelief, should we? 51% of the Scottish population say that they have no religious affiliation whatsoever, 51%. 93% say that they never go to church. These are the figures. But you see, the people in Kostorfin that we visited, these are the people behind these figures. They are real people behind these numbers. People who believe in all kinds of things, but not in Jesus. And that's the world we live in today. But what about the church? Well, the fact is that we can find unbelief in the church too. People sit in churches where they are told from the pulpit that Jesus is only one way to God, but not the way. Now, such a message is ultimately a message of unbelief. The Bible leaves us with no doubt that Jesus is the only Savior, a Savior who requires a personal response from us. There are ministers and bishops who deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus, who deny his second coming, or the fact that the innocent Son of God died in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. Church leaders spread their personal unbelief in such a sophisticated way that people in the pews believe that this is what the Bible is actually teaching. Friends, even in the church we can find unbelief. We find people who respond with unbelief to the gospel and the offer of rest in Christ. But let me tell you what our greatest concern should be here at St. Thomas's. Our greatest concern should be that we might have people here at St. T's who do not know their Savior. Our greatest concern should be that we might have people here at St. T's who faithfully come to this church. Some of them might join us for Coffee Plus or on Thursday morning or for a home group on Thursday evening. And everybody thinks they are okay, when in reality, they are not. They are not okay because the gospel is of no value to them. It is of no value to them because they do not share the faith of those who trust in Jesus. They do not share the biblical faith which is founded on Jesus Christ and Him alone. The faith that has been handed down to us from one generation to another generation of believers for the last 2,000 years. There might be someone among us, even today, who doesn't trust in Jesus. Well, If that is you, then please listen carefully to the second answer which our passage gives. And that answer is, enter God's rest today. Enter God's rest today. You see, according to the author of this letter, there is still hope for those who have heard the gospel but responded to it so far with unbelief. There's still hope for those who have rejected Jesus. Have a look at verses 6 and 7. Therefore, it still remains for some to enter that rest. And since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Friends, David wrote about it in Psalm 95, and the author of Hebrews now is saying it too. People can still enter into fellowship with God. People can still experience the life-changing presence of the living God in their lives. Our gracious and loving and merciful Father still gives lost people the opportunity to enter the ultimate place of rest. He still invites them to come to Jesus Christ. But they must not delay it. That's what the author is saying here. They must not delay it. They must not put it on the back burner. Today is the time to enter God's rest. Today. Today is the best time to find peace with God. Today is the best time to put your trust in the Savior. Tomorrow might be too late. No one knows if he or she will still be alive tomorrow. As a matter of fact, none of us knows that. We have no guarantee. Now, what does that message mean for us here at St. Thomas's? Well, it means that we need to go out with the gospel again. God has not given up on anyone yet. And that means neither should we. We shouldn't give up on anyone. Yes, we ought to pray that people come to our church and visit our church and hear about Jesus. But we also need to go to them. We need to invite them and tell them about the hope that we have. Tell them about the peace that you have because of your faith in Jesus. Tell them that there is a place, that there is a cross where God also dealt with their guilt and their shame. That's our mission, and that's a mission we must not delay. And the same is true for those among us this morning who have been coming faithfully to this church, but who have never put their trust in Jesus Christ. Friend, today this Jesus is saying to you, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the voice of the Savior of the world. This is the voice of your Savior. And today he is saying to you, come, come to me. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, if you're hearing these words of Jesus, not only with your ears, but also hearing them in your inner soul this morning, if you know that Jesus is calling you right now, then please do not delay your response. Delay will only harden your heart. Don't say yourself, yes, I really should, but I can't. Don't ignore the witness of the Holy Spirit within you. Any delay makes it only harder and harder to come to Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Say yes to that invitation. Friends, Don't respond to the gospel with unbelief. Enter the rest of God. These are the first two answers the author of Hebrews gives. Let's move on to the third one. Don't take God's rest for granted. To enter God's rest is one thing. To stay in God's rest, that's another thing. The writer of Hebrews is very much aware of that. And so in verse 8, he mentions Joshua, indicating that Joshua, like Moses before him, didn't give the Israelites true rest. But how can that be, you might think now. Some of you might be thinking now. Didn't Joshua lead the people into the promised land which is a picture of God's rest? Oh, yes, he did. Joshua was an example of obedience. He trusted God and he obeyed God. He believed God's promises and did what the Lord told him. Under Joshua's leadership, the Israelites, they were in close fellowship with God. They enjoyed God's rest. With the Lord's help, Joshua and the Israelites, they defeated the most powerful enemies and conquered the land. But you see, ultimately, even Joshua was not able to secure for a rest for his people that would last. Let me read to you from Judges chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. It says here, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. You see, the next generation after Joshua turned away from the Lord, and they began to worship pagan gods. They turned their back on the God of their forefathers. Again, they disobeyed him. Again, they betrayed him. Again, they replaced him with powerless idols. How could it come to that? Well, at one point or another, they must have begun to take God's rest for granted. They must have begun to take God's fellowship for granted. Brothers and sisters, now the exactly same thing can happen to any one of us. Yes, we have come to faith to Jesus at one point, and we received the forgiveness of sins. We have seen the merciful and all-powerful God at work in our lives and in the lives of many others. We have seen many answered prayers. We might have even seen real miracles. With the help of the Lord, we have won many spiritual battles. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we have resisted many, many temptations. And where we were too weak to resist, where we gave in, we repented and received God's forgiveness again. We have seen God's goodness countless of times in our lives. And still we can forget all that along the way and get lost. Now, usually that's a very subtle process. It doesn't happen from one day to another. In the busyness of our lives, step by step, we push Jesus to the side, even without noticing it. There are so many to-do lists in our lives, to-do lists for work, for home, for family, and even for the church, that there is no much quality time left for Jesus. There are so many urgent things to do that we lose sight of the really important things. The times when we just sit down and speak to the Lord in prayer become shorter and shorter. The times when we open our Bibles and to let God speak to us, they become rarer and rarer. We rush from one event to the other, and the crazy thing is, we even feel good about it. We feel good about it because we do so many things which are good. So looking after grandchildren is a good thing. Giving your best in your job is a good thing. Serving in the church is a good thing. But we rush around and we feel good about it. We may even feel very spiritual about it. But we do not see what is really happening with us. We, step by step, we are replacing Jesus with other gods. Our career, our next holiday, our family, our church ministry, they have become our Baals. We are replacing Jesus, the only one who can give us true eternal rest. We are replacing him along the way, and therefore are in danger of getting lost forever. Brothers and sisters, that's the reason why we read in verse 11, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." Now, the rest the author is talking about here is the divine fellowship that we can have through faith in Jesus, now and in the kingdom to come in heaven. If we want to enter into that rest, we need to understand that we cannot take faith, that we cannot take salvation, that we cannot take heaven for granted. If we want to enter into Christ's eternal rest and enjoy it forever, we need to understand, brothers and sisters, that nominal allegiance to Jesus and the occasional lip service in church meetings will not do. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, says the writer here. Our commitment to Jesus must be genuine. It must be sincere. It must come from the heart. It must come from the broken heart of someone who knows there is nothing I can bring to Jesus. I can only receive from him. And what I can receive from him is love and mercy and hope and joy and forgiveness and peace and eternal life. All I need to do is to trust and follow him. Friends, what we all need at the end of the day, what we all need is a good self-examination. A good self-examination. Now, how do we do that? Let's have a look at the fourth and last answer. Examine yourself through the Word of God. Examine yourself through the Word of God. You see, the only one who can really help us to see where we are on our path through the wilderness of life, the only one who can help us to see if we are still traveling with Jesus, if we are still on track, or if we have lost him along the way, the only one who can help us with that is the Lord himself. Verse 13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Friends, the Lord knows us, each of us, inside out. He knows every fiber of you and every hidden thought. And he knows even your best kept secrets. And he knows that we, his children, are influenced by the world around us. He knows that we do things that are incompatible with his teachings and incompatible with his kingdom. We can deceive others about our spiritual, our true spiritual condition. We can even deceive ourselves about our own spiritual condition. But him we cannot deceive. The Lord knows and he speaks to us through his living word, which says the author, is sharper than any double-edged sword. God's word confronts us with the truth of God's perspective. Like the sharp knife of a surgeon which cuts its way through the body, God's word penetrates deeply into the innermost part of our soul, if we allow it to do that. His word brings us in touch with the way God sees us. His word brings us in touch with reality. Brothers and sisters, the question God is asking all of us this morning is, are you willing to join him in investigating your true spiritual state? Are you willing to examine yourself through his word? Well, if you're willing, and that's the warning, if you're willing to take your time and to read your Bible and digest on it and allow God to hold an inquiry with you, you and I, all of us, we will discover some awkward things about ourselves. Through his word, the Lord will show you that you are not the nice and decent and friendly and selfless and generous person that you want to be, but that you are still a sinner. You're still a rebel who tries to live without God, who tries to keep God at the margins of your lives. You're still a rebel who doesn't want God to be present all the time, who doesn't consult his will first, and who doesn't follow his ways in all circumstances. Now, what you will discover is probably not a life of dramatic wickedness, but one of average selfishness. Not a life of dramatic wickedness, but one of average selfishness. What you will discover is a life in which Jesus plays a minor role. And that, dear friends, is an extremely painful discovery to make. But you see, it's a very necessary one. That's how true faith begins. As we read God's word and allow him to hold an inquiry with us, we will also be reminded of God's wonderful promises for his children. We will be reminded of the gospel and the healing power of the gospel. We will hear the Lord's voice which says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Friends, when you hear these healing words of the gospel, the healing words spoken by our great high priest Jesus Christ, there's only one thing we can do, one thing we should do. Go to God's throne of grace to receive mercy and forgiveness, to receive rest, to receive help both with your sins and help to live as a Christian in a world that feels like a wilderness. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Father God, we open our hearts for your word, which is sharper than any double-edged sword. May it come to us in all its power. Allow it to penetrate all the obstacles that we have put up. Allow it to tear down the walls behind which our sinful nature hides with all its deeds and thoughts. Allow us to hear the words we need to hear from you, even as they come as a sword's blow. Lord Jesus, we know that you are in this word the great sword of the Holy Spirit. As we open our hearts, please let us also hear the good news, the gospel. As we open our hearts for your word, open the gates to heaven and to your throne of grace. You who have been tempted in all things and is never tired of forgiving, forgive us and cleanse us. Give us the rest that we really need. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.